Psalm 96. We're still in the section of Psalms that have given credit to no authors, that we do not know the human authors. Of course, God is the author of Scripture. But in the first three verses, there's a call for all the earth to worship God. A lot of the Psalms tonight are calls to worship God. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord and bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among all the people. Notice right off the bat, who are we to sing to? The Lord. It is the Lord that we are worshiping. It's the Lord that we're singing to. We're not singing to men. We're not singing to be heard by man. We're singing as unto the Lord. And so we sing unto the Lord a new song. Several places in the Psalms you find this phrase reoccurring. Sing unto the Lord a new song. There's a lot that can be said about that, but for one thing's for sure is that we sing unto the Lord a new song because he does new works in our hearts. Now, if God isn't doing anything new in my life, then I don't often have a new song. But when God does something new in my life, it often is expressed by a new song. And so a person who never has a new song is often a person who never has God doing a new work in him. When God touches you or heals you or delivers you or speaks to you in some new, fresh way, God's doing something new and alive in your life, it expresses itself in a new song. My wife will probably kill me if I tell you this, but I guess I'm already committed because I brought it up. The other night she was up late rocking Jared, trying to get him to sleep, and the Lord gave her a song. And she was sitting in the living room rocking, and she just started singing to the Lord. And it was a melody and words that I'd never heard before. And so Jared fell asleep, and she put him in his crib. And she got so blessing in that she brought the tape player out, put in a tape, push record, play, and she sang this song into the tape. The next morning, she was so excited. She goes, "Oh, the Lord gave me a new song. You want to hear it?" I figured, well, even if this thing's lousy, I'm going to have to, you know, I'm going to have to try to be affirming here. But, you know, it was a wonderful song. It was a beautiful song. I said, well, I'll play that for Lee. Maybe we can sing it on Sundays. Written by Christy Miller. But you know, when the Lord does new things, he gives you a new song. When you experience his grace and his mercy and his love, and he gives you that song in the night, even the Bible speaks of. When all around you is dark and all around you is bleak and dim, the Lord puts a song within your heart. You know, the world doesn't have this kind of song. The world doesn't have the song of hope, song of assurance, song of God's peace. What a wonderful thing it is to have a song in your heart and to be able to sing it unto the Lord. Sing it unto the Lord, all ye earth. And so all the earth is called to worship the Lord. Sing unto the Lord and bless his name, his nature, his character. We bless the Lord with our singing. Show forth his salvation from day to day and declare his glory. Why? Because God is glorious. And we should do this among the heathen and his wonders among all the people. Another reason, verse 4, is for the Lord is great. Verse 3, he's glorious. Verse 4, he's great. And he is greatly to be praised. He is to be the God feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. The word in the Hebrew is nothings. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So God is great, and we should greatly praise him. Unlike the gods of the heathens that are nothings, God is the one who created and made the heavens. The billions of galaxies with billions of stars, and God made them all by just speaking them into existence. And so he's definitely a great God and greatly to be praised. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. And verse 7, where to give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name, and bring offerings and come before his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear before him all the earth. So we are to sing unto the Lord, verse 1. Verse 7, we are to give unto the Lord. Now the nations are called to worship the Lord. And we are to give unto the Lord the glory that is due, again, his name. And then the mention of his holiness, verse 9. And then in verses 10 down to verse 12, nature itself is called to worship the Lord. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously, and let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. You know, the Bible teaches that as a result of man's sin, that creation is under a curse. And that the world that we look at today isn't the way God originally made it. That we see the world under a curse. The Bible says in Romans 8 that the whole creation groans and travails, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, which, by the way, is the second coming, when we come back with Christ in power and great glory. And at that time, Jesus Christ will reverse the curse as far as creation is concerned. And once again, the whole world will be filled with the righteousness of the Lord as waters cover the sea. And what a wonderful, wonderful time that will be. Lions laying down with the lambs. Isaiah said a little child can stick its hand into a viper's den and it will not harm him. And so the curse will be reversed even in creation. It's during the time known as the kingdom age or the millennium, the thousand-year reign. After the second coming, Christ reigns upon earth for 1,000 years. And all nature will be restored. The heavens rejoice, the earth is glad, the sea roars, the fullness thereof. The fields are joyful. You see these little flowers with their lips out there praising God? The trees clapping their branches. Poof, poof, poof. Awesome. Jesus, when coming into Jerusalem on his borrowed donkey on Palm Sunday, the people were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which is save now, which is, they were looking for what we know to be the second coming. Do it, Lord. Paraphrase would be, get it on, set up the kingdom, save us now. And the Pharisees, hearing the praises of the people, said, Lord, command them to be quiet. Tell them to stop singing. And Jesus said, I tell you that if they hold their peace, the very rocks would cry out. And I see these little rocks with big lips on them praising God. The very rocks cry out. Nature groaning. One day nature will praise God as the Lord comes back, as we focus on Christ's return. We sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. You know, that's not written to be a Christmas song. That was written to be a song about the second coming. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. Christ coming to reign as King upon the earth, and he will establish his kingdom in righteousness and truth. Now we see in verse 13 that the Lord cometh, for he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And so three things: sing unto the Lord, give unto the Lord. In verse 13, you might say, look unto the Lord. Look unto the Lord, all ye lands, for he's coming to judge the world. I believe that Jesus Christ, as he promised, will come again. And I believe that the world is very close to seeing again the coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the last days, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived, and evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. People will be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, without natural affection, without family love, incontinent, incontinent, fierce, heady, high-minded. All these things describe mankind today. We see a world that is without hope, without a future. The problems that we face getting worse and worse and worse. Man's heart hasn't changed. And so we look forward to Christ coming, and when he comes, he will come to judge. When he came the first time, he came to die for the sins of the world. When he comes the second time, he's coming to judge the sins of the world. Psalm 97 says, the Lord reigns or reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. It's amazing how many islands there are in the world. In the Philippines, there are at least 7,000 islands. I remember flying in some of the different islands in the Philippines and looking down and seeing island after island after island with obviously not a soul on it. Beautiful, lush green vegetation, palm trees, white sand beaches, coral reefs, turquoise blue water. I thought, man, I just wish I could own one of those puppies. You know, we're flying over just island after island after island after island. Nobody's living on, you know, why can't I just move on one of those things? Just sitting there. Right now, somewhere in the South Pacific, there's just this beautiful island just sitting there. Nobody enjoying it. What a shame. And I'm in San Bernardino. I thought, man, would I like to get down there and just hang out on one of those things. But every one of those islands, 7,000 in the Philippines and hundreds and hundreds scattered throughout the South Pacific and other places, he calls for the islands, the multitude of the islands, to be glad thereof. Now, this is about the second time or third time we've read tonight that the Lord reigneth. You know, though we don't often see that, we look at a world that is in turmoil, it looks like it's gone crazy. And as I said, it is going crazy, but yet God still reigns. It doesn't mean he has vacated the throne. He is still sitting on the throne, and he still reigns, and he's in control. One day he will come back and take the earth back as his own, but he is still reigning. It doesn't say the Lord will reign, but it says the Lord reigneth. Clouds and darkness, verse 2, are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are his habitation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world, and the earth saw and trembled. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. In verse 7, we see that Israel is to be glad. The first 6 verses, we saw that the earth was to be glad, now specifically Israel. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad. There it is, verse 8. And the daughters of Judah rejoice because of the judgments of the Lord. For thou art Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. So the earth rejoices and Israel rejoices. And Israel plays a center role in God's plan. Verse 10 down to 12 let the righteous rejoice, which would encompass all righteous even into the church age. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints and delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is shown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Please note in verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. In a few moments, I want to talk about the holiness of God. And the individual who comes into a knowledge of the holiness of God is an individual who hates evil. You cannot love God and not hate evil. It is inconsistent. It is incompatible. It is mutually exclusive. Love for God and love for sin. God is holy. And the only way I can say that I love God is to also hate sin. And so a lot of Christians are playing with sin, flirting with sin, saying, oh, I love God, oh, I love God, yeah, I'm a Christian, oh, I love God, but yet they're yielding to sin, they're playing with sin, they're flirting with sin. It doesn't work that way. If you really love God, you will hate unrighteousness. You will hate evil. You know, just for me to watch a movie where there's unrighteousness just bugs me. It's hard. I have to remind myself it's just a movie, but still, I just don't like to sit there and watch unrighteousness or watch unrighteous deeds or people being treated unfairly. It's hard. If you really love God, you're going to hate unrighteousness. And if you see someone treating another person unfairly, unrighteous, you're not going to like that. You're going to want to defend them and say that's not right. You know, too many people today have no sense of what is right and righteous. If you really love God, then you're going to want what's right and fair and equitable. And you're going to hate sin in your own life and in the life of others and what it does to people. Sin just takes its toll. And so it's clear in the Scriptures that if you love the Lord, you have to also hate evil. In Psalm 98, we have some questions asked and answered. The first question we need to ask is, why should we praise the Lord? And he gives us some reasons as to why we should praise God. He says, sing unto the Lord a new song. For, this is the reason, he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. The Lord's made known his salvation, his righteousness he's openly shown in the sight of the heathen. And he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Let me give you three reasons why we should praise God. First of all, because of God's redemption. When it says there in verse 1, he has done marvelous things, his right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. The right hand and the holy arm of God were always a reference to God revealing himself in the redemption of Israel through the Red Sea. God redeeming his people by purchasing them by the blood of the Lamb, sacrificing the Passover, bringing them out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, Israel going through on dry land, and then the song of victory on the other side of the sea and the water coming down and destroying the Egyptians. That was the point of redemption for Israel. Now, we as Christians look back to the cross where Jesus died for our sins and separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. And we rejoice in his redemption. If you have been redeemed, you have something to praise God for. You come in here on Sunday night and you think, oh, okay, you know, bless me, preacher, or, you know, do something cool on that guitar. And, you know, you don't really think, Lord, I've just come to worship you. You've redeemed me. You purchased me, bought me to yourself. If you've been redeemed tonight, you have something to praise God for. And verse 2, because of his righteousness, the Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly shown. I'm glad God is righteous. I'm glad God is not unrighteous. I'm glad God is not vindictive, capricious, gets ticked off at me, bad mood. I'll admit it, there are times I'm in a bad mood and it's best to kind of steer clear. I don't think that it's right, but we're human beings and sometimes you get a little grumpy. And you know, wouldn't it be a bummer if you said, Lord, I just want to pray right now. And God says, hey, I'm in a bad mood right now. Just shut up. You talk to me and I'll strike you with lightning right now, man. Man, would that be scary or what? You need something from God, you just, oh, I hope he's in a good mood. Oh, I hope he's in a good mood, you know. I might be a little pile of ashes if he's not. Oh, the Lord is so righteous and so compassionate and so gracious and so merciful. So patient, so kind. Shows you how far we come. How far we fall, from really being like God. The third thing we should thank God for is the remembrance of his mercy. Verse 3. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. His redemption, his righteousness, and his mercy. God is merciful. God does not give us what we deserve. You think you deserve something from God? You do. Hell. And if God gave us what we deserve, that's where we would all end up. And then in verse 4, we ask the question, and verse 5, how should we praise the Lord? Well, he answers that two ways. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp, and with a harp, and with the voice of the psalms, and with the trumpets, with the sound of the cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Two things in which we are to do to praise God. Sing and use musical instruments. Sing unto the Lord with your voice. In Ephesians, where the Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit, Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves, and the Greek is actually singing among yourselves. You're not schizophrenic and just singing to yourself. Singing among yourselves, the body of Christ, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You know the very Greek word translated melody there means to pluck the strings of the heart. I think it's kind of like the Holy Spirit when we worship the Lord. He plucks the strings of our hearts and the music just comes forth from our lips. We offer our hearts to the Lord and he plucks the strings of our hearts and the music comes forth. But notice that it's a result of the Spirit filling me. One of the first evidences of the Spirit-filled life is singing. A church that doesn't sing is a dead church. Spirit isn't moving. Dead Christians don't sing. Spirit-filled Christians sing. Notice how we sing. This gets a little bit rowdy. Joyful noise, loud noise, and rejoicing. So, doesn't have to be beautiful, doesn't have to sound great, just make a joyful noise. Just don't be too obnoxious. The ushers will carry you out. But we do it as unto the Lord. Now, the last question we need to ask, verse 7 to 9, is who should praise the Lord? And we find the answer. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods again clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Two people to praise. First of all the people of the world, verse 7, and then all nature, verse 8, and then in verse 9, the reason, because the Lord again is coming. So all the world's to praise God and all nature's to praise God because the Lord is coming. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and awesome name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at the footstool, again, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among the priests, and Samuel his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar, and he kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. Thou answerest them, verse 8, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that favors them, forgivest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions or their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord, O our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God again is holy. It's a wonderful psalm. Three times the psalmist mentions the holiness of God. First of all, in verse 3, he says that our God is awesome, for he is holy. And then, in verse 5, he says that we are to worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And then again in verse 9, for the Lord our God is holy. Notice that in verse 3, it actually says that God's name is holy. When the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door and they give you their famous line of what is the name of God, turn to this song. His name is holy. That'll freak him out. The name of God speaks of his nature and his character. And it is interesting that the attribute by which God is most often referred to in the Bible, and the attribute that is often most ascribed to God, is holiness. If you were to go through the Bible and count them up and calculate them up, you would find the Bible referring to God as being holy more than any other aspect of his attributes. William Evans, in his book, Great Doctrines of the Bible, in speaking of the importance of the holiness of God, he said, if there is any difference in the importance in the attributes of God, his holiness seems to occupy first place. We can't do this, but if we were to do this and we were to say what's the most important aspect of God's nature, we would have to put on the top of the list the holiness of God. The Bible calls God holy more than any other name. Holy is the title most often affixed to his name. Also, we read that God alone is holy. The Bible says, only God is holy. Who shall not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord, for thou alone art holy. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. The theme of our song when we get to heaven is the holiness of God. God is said to be glorious in his holiness. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, majestic in holiness, terrible in his glorious deeds, doing wonders, Exodus 15:11. God's holiness is celebrated without ceasing by the seraphims before his throne. Isaiah heard them saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 6:3. Interesting that in our psalm, three times the holiness of God is mentioned. In Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. It could be in support of the Trinity. The Father is holy, the Son is holy, and we have the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John heard the seraphims declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Revelation 4:8. God's people are called on to join in praise. Psalm 30, verse 4, "Sing praises to the Lord, O ye his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." Now, because of the emphasis on the holiness of God, it's interesting, even when you come to the Lord's Prayer, so-called, Jesus said when you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven," what? "Hallowed be thy name." Right on the top of the list in worshiping God and who He is "let thy name be considered holy," the holiness of God. Now, we're exhorted, and again in Psalm 30, to praise His holiness. Someone has called the holiness of God the transcendental attribute of God that runs through all the rest of the attributes and casts their luster upon them. Thus we read of the beauty of God's holiness, that God is beautiful in His holiness. Now, the holiness of God is twofold. It means, number one, the absence of anything evil completely. And number two, the presence of total goodness. Now, none of us as human beings can claim absolute holiness. None of us are 100% pure holiness with a complete absence of anything evil. Holiness is tied in with the transcendence of God, that He transcends everything we know, see, think, hear, understand, and comprehend. Holiness is the very nature of God, that He is the holy other, as A.W. Tozer calls Him. He's unlike everything we know, see, feel, hear, can touch. He transcends everything we know and understand. God is, without doubt, a very holy, awesome God. Now, when we come to understand His holiness, as I mentioned, the first thing we're going to do is hate sin. The second thing, and its response on us, is that we will learn to love righteousness and strive for it in our life. I hate sin, I love righteousness, and I strive for it in my life. The third thing, when I come to understand that God is holy, is that I look for the day when all the world will be filled with His holiness. When Christ will return, and after the 1,000 years, He will sit upon the great white throne, which speaks of His holiness. And He will judge all the ungodly and all the wicked, and they will be thrown in the lake of fire. And then there will be that eternal state when we will enter into that eternal state. And I love it in the book of Revelation, it says that in the city, the New Jerusalem, there will be nothing evil or that defiles or those that love lies or unrighteousness. Nothing evil will even be in the new city of God for all eternity. That's what's going to make heaven, heaven. No more sin nature, no more sinful acts, no more sinful thoughts, no more Satan, no more demons, no more wicked men. Total state of holiness. That's going to be awesome. Where we will be totally separated from all that is wicked or sinful are ungodly. The holiness of God. An interesting thought about the holiness of God is you look at the Bible and you see characters in the Bible who encountered God in His holiness. It had an attraction and a terror both involved. The holiness of God attracts us. We go on and we see the cherubims and the seraphims, and we see Christ, you know, in His exalted state in Revelation 1. And there's that attraction to the holiness of God. When Jesus comes back, the Bible says His eyes will be like a flame of fire. His feet burning with like fire of fine brass. He comes back in holiness. His hair white as wool. He comes back in holiness. And there's that attraction, but there's also that horror that we see. Job thought he was a pretty righteous guy. In the first part of the book of Job, Job maintained his righteousness. Until you get to the end of the book in chapter 40, chapter 42, Job saw God. Then guess what Job said? I abhorred myself in sackcloth and ashes. Isaiah, what a righteous guy. Prophet Isaiah, man of God. But yet when he saw a vision of the holiness of God, what did he say? Say, wow, check it out. That's cool. No, he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Seeing God in his holiness, we see ourselves. The closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more painfully aware you become of your sin. The closer you draw to the Lord, the more conscious you are of your sinful heart. But you're overwhelmed with the grace of God, the love of God, that He would cleanse you and forgive you, and that you would be made acceptable in Christ, and that He would clothe you in His righteousness. It's not yours. It's given to you as a free gift. God gives you the righteousness as a free gift. I like what A.W. Pink says. He said, God's power is the opposite of the native weakness of the creature, as His wisdom is in complete contrast to the least defect of understanding and folly. So His holiness is the very antithesis of all moral blemish or defilement. Of old, God appointed singers in Israel that they should praise the beauty of His holiness, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. And then he quotes the theologian Charnock, power is God's hand or arm, omniscience His eye, mercy His bowels, eternity His duration, but holiness His beauty. It is this supremely which renders Him lovely to those who are delivered from sin's domain. The holiness of God is what renders Him beautiful to us who have been delivered from sin. If you can remember the blackness and the anguish and the emptiness and the loneliness of your sinful life before you came to Christ, and you come to Him and He washes you in His blood, and you know that you've been made holy before Christ, holiness is something to celebrate. The holiness of God, the righteousness of God. Wash me, He says in Isaiah, and I shall be clean. I shall be white as snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Now the Bible tells us that we are to be holy because God is holy. It doesn't say be holy as God is holy, because God is holy in a sense that I can never be. But I am to be holy because God is holy. And I am growing in holiness now. And then when I die or go to heaven or the Lord takes me home, then I will completely be holy. I'll be in that perfect state. And so the holiness of God is truly the basis of all His other attributes. He's holy in righteousness. He's holy in His truth. He's holy in His judgments. All of God's nature is holy. Psalm 100, short psalm, but a beautiful, beautiful hymn. It is actually one of the hymns that has been frequently put into song. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise, and be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So again, we're to make a joyful noise, all the lands. Now notice in verse 2 that we're to serve the Lord, not self. A lot of people serving themselves. What I want to do, how I want to live, where I want to go. instead of serving the Lord? Whose servant are you? And every one of us are servants. You either serve yourself, or you're slave to sin, which is serving yourself. You're serving people, or you're serving the Lord. Every one of us are someone's slave. Whose slave are you? I would rather be the Lord's slave than any other person's slave. He's a wonderful master to serve. Notice that we are to serve the Lord with gladness. Some people serve God and they gripe. They serve God and they complain. That is a horrible thing to do. It's a wrong thing to do. If you don't serve God with gladness, then don't serve God at all. You like somebody serving you when they're gripey? Like to go in a restaurant and have a grumpy waitress? Walks up to the table, what do you slobs want? I guess that's the way they talk in New York, but you don't want to be served that way. You want to be served with gladness. You want to be served with thanksgiving. And the Lord wants us to serve Him with gladness. He wants to serve Him with joyful hearts. If you're serving the Lord, you ought to be doing it with gladness. And with singing, we come before Him. So you have service, you have singing, because we know that He is God. The Lord is God. By the way, Jesus is called Lord, Kurios. Thomas said to Him, my Lord and my God. Clearly, Jesus is God. And He made us. We did not make ourselves. Aren't you glad? I'm not self-made. Self-made man who worships his creator, someone said. In other words, we worship ourselves. That's what the humanist believes. Man can make himself. Man can deliver himself. Man can, you know, find the answers himself. Faith in humanity. I don't have faith in humanity. I have faith in God. Humanity is very corrupt. I mean, right now, it's just amazing to me with the fighting that we're seeing going on in Bosnia, Herzegovina, and just recently in the news, the massive rapes that we're hearing about. Human beings. Human beings. Raping, murdering, killing other human beings. Can't man get his act together? The answer is no. Science can't do it. Education can't do it. Philosophy can't do it. Psychology cannot do it. Only Jesus Christ can change a man's heart. Only Jesus Christ can take that heart of stone and put a new heart of flesh in someone. Only Jesus Christ can come back to earth and wrong all rights and heal all hurts and wipe every tear from every eye. Only Jesus Christ can make a world where there be no more disease and no more sickness and no more rape, no more murder, no more violence, no more child abuse, no more divorce, no more cancer. He'll wipe every tear from every eye. No more pain. All the former things will be passed away. Our only hope is in Christ. And we need to serve Him and worship Him. He made us. We did not make ourselves. And so the idea there is submitting. And then in verse 4, sacrificing. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. The high priest would come into the court of the Lord and offer to the Lord. Now we as believers are all individually priests, and we offer unto God, it tells us in Hebrews, sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Be thankful to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Serve Him, sing, submit, and sacrifice praise. unto the Lord. Let's pray.